The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but if God really wants to communicate, why couldn't he do it in more reliable ways than this pitiful collection of ancient manuscripts that we call the Bible? After all, the Bible has been rewritten and mistranslated over the years. We don't have the original 27 books of the New Testament. We have only copies. So who knows what Jesus really said or didn't say? Who knows for sure if Jesus has been accurately quoted? Well, if these are your concerns today, you may have something in common with our special guest, Bart Ehrman, who actually wrote a book called Misquoting Jesus. Now, I should say, I did hear Jesus misquoted a few times a number of years ago in Monty Python's Life of Brian. Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, and somebody at the back of the crowd heard him say, "Blessed be the peacemakers." It sounded to them like, "Blessed be the cheesemakers." And they said, "Isn't that lovely? He's blessing the cheesemakers." Well, I'm not sure if those are the kinds of misquotes that concern our guest, but it is my pleasure to have him here. Bart Ehrman is a distinguished professor and chair of the Department of Religious Studies at the University of North Carolina, author of many books and many articles about the New Testament. Bart, welcome to our program.
Thanks for having me.
It's a pleasure to have you. Now, I read your book with considerable interest. I did not agree with all of it. I did agree with some of it, more than I actually thought I might have. You were educated under Bruce Metzger, I understand?
That's right.
Yes, was
his final student at Princeton Theological Seminary.
His final student meaning, he gave up the profession after that?
He retired while I was writing my dissertation.
And now, is he still alive? I hate to plead my ignorance.
Yes, he still is. So he's in his 90s now, and still his mind is still going strong.
Well, I have a great respect for the man. I've read a couple of his books, and I found them very stimulating. Now, Bart, you were an evangelical Christian at one time. You kind of share your testimony at the beginning of the book. How would you classify yourself now?
Well, I moved from being, I guess I was an evangelical. I was more like a fundamentalist. I was a hardcore evangelical.
Yeah.
And I moved away from that, in part because of some of the things I discovered that I talk about in this book. And I became a rather liberal Christian for a number of years. Went through a number of liberal Christian denominations. And then about 7 or 8 years ago, I realized I really didn't believe anymore at all. And so now I'm an agnostic.
Now, I have a great respect for the agnostics, partly because I was an agnostic for a number of years before I became a Christian. One who is, and I know there are different kinds of agnostics. You are open to the possibility of God existing or not existing, or are you the kind of agnostic that already believes in God, but you would be agnostic as to who this God is? Is he or is he not the God of the Bible?
I don't know whether God exists or not, but I do think that the God that I used to worship does not exist. I don't believe that there's a God who's a good God who's in control of this world. What made me shift away from believing in God is the pain and suffering in the world, which I just got to a point where I could no longer reconcile that with a belief in a good, all-powerful God.
Now, that would be interesting. I don't want to get us too off track, but if you could indulge me for just a second, if somebody were to say the very fact that we know there is such a thing as good and evil comes out of a conscience which tells us to be good, and that itself might be an argument that some kind of supreme being planted that in us. How would you respond to something like that?
Well, of course, that's C.S. Lewis's argument in
which doesn't have to have anything to do with the God of the Bible, incidentally.
Well, that's right. And the problem with that is that it doesn't take seriously what we now know from cultural anthropologists, that different people have different senses of what's good and evil. So that in some societies, the good thing to do if somebody murders your family member is to murder them in return and tear out their heart and eat it. Well, for them, that's the good thing to do. So clearly, to my mind, there's not a God who's implanting what's good and evil in our hearts because people have different senses of what that might be.
Well, I think I agree with you partway, Bart. When we start talking about universal morals in the plural, I do agree that we get into quicksand because we do have to accommodate for different cultures. But supposing it was a universal moral in the singular, that we have something inside of us that says we should treat other people the way we would want to be treated, what's commonly called the golden rule. And I meet even atheists who would claim that they abide by that rule. For example, there may be cultures that disagree as to what kind of repercussions you should take if somebody murders, but they would be in agreement that cold-blooded, premeditated murder is wrong, wouldn't they?
No, there are plenty of societies that have thought that that you should do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, in fact, is not right. I think most people in the Roman Empire didn't look at it that way at all, where the dominant ideology was one of power. And the way to behave was to assert power over those who were lesser than you.
Which, of
course, contrary to the teachings of Jesus.
Right. Wouldn't that be more an argument of the way people live? I would agree with you that people don't live up to the golden rule.
No. This is what they taught.
But there were all kinds of Roman cynics and satirists and commentators of the Roman Empire that called that evil, even called their slavery evil. There were even people that called the gladiator combat evil.
My point is that the idea that there's a universal moral, I mean, you're agreeing that there aren't morals, but that there's a universal moral isn't true either. So I think the other thing you have to look at is whether there are other ways to explain why there's such a thing as ethics. Is the hypothesis of the existence of God the only way to explain the fact that people have some kind of ethical impulse?
Well, the only explanation I've ever heard apart from that is what's commonly called the wolf pack theory. Is that what you might be implying?
I think there are 20 or 30 explanations, actually.
What would be an example of one of the ones that you would like? Apart from God, how did we get our sense of right and wrong?
Well, I think our dependency on other human beings from the minute that we're infants, for example, shows us that we have to get along together, otherwise we can't survive.
Right, but when we go through our lives, do we always stop to think about the worldwide consequences and our dependency on other human beings?
Absolutely not.
Yeah, so if I was overcharged money at the drugstore, and I know they're not going to catch it, and I'm not worried about consequences, and I'm not worried about my dependence, and certainly I am dependent on other human beings, but I'm not worried about it because I'm never really going to get caught. Why should my conscience bother me? And yet it
because
would.
Because you were raised in a culture where you were taught that was wrong. There are other cultures where you're not taught that's wrong, and people have no pangs of conscience at all about it.
But I was raised in contradictory ways. For example, my parents, I come out of a Jewish background, and my parents taught me that all Germans were evil because of the Nazis. You know, even as a little kid, I realized that that was nonsense.
Other people didn't think it was nonsense, and so there's not a universal moral.
Well, wait, other people didn't think it was nonsense that all Germans are evil because of the Nazis?
Right, there are a lot of people I have friends who thought that Germans were evil.
Right, but when you meet somebody who would classify any race completely as being evil, don't we as a society agree that that is a racist attitude? I mean, you wouldn't say that it's okay for someone to be a racist.
You're deciding ethics on the basis of majority rule.
No, not necessarily, because we had the majority of the pre-Civil War South agree that slavery was okay as an institution, but we would still look back and call that wrong. So
that's right, because we live in a particular historical context, and it's that context that's determined our understanding of what's right and wrong.
But weren't there people even in those days that understood it was wrong, even if they stood out from the majority?
There might have been some, sure.
So where were they getting that understanding that it was wrong? It obviously wasn't coming from the majority.
Well, it wasn't coming from God.
And you would know that how exactly?
Well, how would you know it was coming from God?
Well, I wouldn't say we know it's coming from God. I would argue that is evidence. I wouldn't call evidence and proof the same thing, that if there is no God and you and I are here by accidents, then there really is no such thing as any universal morality at all.
Well, you've just agreed there isn't such a thing as universal morality because you've agreed that in the American South, most people thought it was right to own slaves.
Well, whether they thought it was right to own slaves or whether they were just owning the slaves and rationalizing, to me, is a different question. For example,
question for me, too, but these people thought it was right, and in fact, they had perfect explanation for why it was right.
Well, but that's my point.
Not just in the American South. You know, in ancient Rome, a third of the population was enslaved, and there was very little polemic against it, including, for example, in the New Testament, where there isn't any argument against slavery. There's an assumption that slavery's fine.
Well, Paul called slave trading an evil in 1 Timothy 1, and he told people in 1 Corinthians
1 Timothy
7.
1? What verse are you thinking of?
1 Timothy, the very first chapter, he lists slave traders on his list of evil things that go on in the world.
I don't believe so.
Sure. Yeah, that's there. But we can look that up during the commercial break if you want. Bart, would you hold with me over the break? I am enjoying talking to you, by the way, and I have a great respect for you. I do believe you're a person who seeks after truth. That was very apparent in your book, and I'm having fun talking to you. I hope you are as well. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show on News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
You're listening to News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
Admit it, to be successful these days, you need a website. And if you don't have one, you'll be like my friend Arnold, who finally switched from a manual to an electric typewriter when everyone else already had a personal computer. And the day I tried to talk him into a website, just listen in.
Forget it, too expensive.
Then how are you going to market your company? People need information.
There's still a device called a telephone.
Telephone? You're talking like Fred Flintstone. How are they going to see your logo, your graphics and pictures, your store?
There's a lovely brochure that we send out.
Have you any idea how much money you spend every year to print these brochures?
Yeah, right. How about the cost of having a website hosted? Not to mention the time, the complicated software, the hiring of a designer.
All of those difficulties are removed when you use Web Studio.
That name sounds familiar.
Web Studio is a website design software. It enables you to create your own pages in minutes without hiring a designer. All you do is use your mouse to drag and drop images and text. Then it saves the pages for you on the internet. The program includes 14 design galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and anything else you need.
I didn't know it could be so easy and quick. Maybe it is time for me to step into the 20th century.
Arnold, it's the 21st century. For information on Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
If you're driving down the road trying to decide whether you need a home equity loan just to buy gas, you might want to consider starting a home business. Hi, how in the world are you anyway? This is Andy Willoughby with the 3-Step Plan Home Business System. 3-Step Plan members walk to work every day. It only takes about 10 seconds and it doesn't use any gas. Saving money on gas is great, but avoiding all the traffic hassles is a pretty great benefit on its own. Some people keep their jobs and work the 3-Step Plan part-time. That's one of the great things about the 3-Step Plan. You get to make the choices. For information, go to 3stepplan.com or call
800-895-6545.
Thousands of Americans are already building a home business with the 3-Step Plan. They are taking a proactive approach to today's changing economy. Find out how you can make more money working from home. Go to 3stepplan.com or call
800-895-6545. That's 800-895-6545.
News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
If you've been wanting to refinance your home or even buy a home, but you're worried about your credit, now you don't have to worry. The Carmel Mountain Mortgage Corporation can get you financed. With over 30 lenders, Carmel Mountain Mortgage can find the right loan for you. If you have credit problems, they'll work with you, and yes, they can help you. Call right now, 858-592-7090. That's 858-592-7090.
If you've had credit problems in the past and need to buy or refinance a home, don't worry about it. I'm Aaron Johnson, and I can help you. Don't lose another minute of sleep due to worry or stress. Call me for a free consultation.
Carmel Mountain Mortgage Corporation works with people who need a special loan program and sound advice. They can help you. Visit online at www.cmhomeloans.com or call right now, 858-592-7090. Carmel Mountain Mortgage Corporation. Easy, fast, approved. 858-592-7090.
KCBQ.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170 KCBQ. This is Bob Siegel. I'm here with my special guest, Bart Ehrman. Bart, I know you mostly wanted to talk about your book and the New Testament, but let me just for one more minute on this moral argument that we were talking about. You made the case that in the pre-Civil War South, people justified slavery. That's my whole point. When people do violate their conscience, they do have to justify it. For example, part of the justification and creed in the South was that they began teaching that African Americans were half human beings or not real human beings, or they didn't have souls. And that's my point. Hitler, when he wanted to treat the Jews as subhuman, had to almost teach an ideology that the Jews were subhuman. And I think that's because the moment people admitted that these were full-fledged human beings, they had this intuition that there were certain rights. Otherwise, we would have to say that there's no such thing as human rights. And you strike me as a man of integrity that would lobby for human rights, wouldn't you?
I think what the mistake you're making is assuming that everybody has your morality, and that if they take a different moral stand, that when they give an explanation for it, in fact, it's a rationalization or a justification.
Well, isn't that exactly what it was with the pre-Civil War South? Weren't they?
No.
Why did they feel?
Not what it was in the pre-Civil War South, and it's not what it was in ancient Rome. There have been people throughout history, possibly the majority of people, who have thought that slavery, in fact, is a right institution. Just as there are people today who think that it's right that women should be oppressed, or that it's right that women don't talk in church, for example, or right that women be forced to wear certain clothes. People honestly believe that. It's not a justification.
If you were to meet somebody who wanted to subjugate women that way or wanted to be a racist, would you try to talk them out of it?
Absolutely.
Why? If there's no such thing as universal morality, what exactly are you appealing to?
I don't need to appeal to universal. I appeal to what I think is right.
Well, but then you'd have to say, I think it's right. Wouldn't you have to then say,
I would say that I'd be just as successful as you are when you claim there's a universal morality, because your arguments aren't going to be convincing to those people either.
Well, if you are going to argue that it's only your opinion, my point is, if you were having a discussion and it wasn't in the context of religion, philosophy, and God, and somebody just brought up politics and talked about women being subjugated in a certain part of the world, would you just say it was wrong, or would you say, well, in my opinion, it's wrong?
No, I'd say it's wrong.
Okay, and if a woman got raped, would you say, well, in my opinion,
I'd say it's wrong.
Okay, is it absolutely wrong, or is it possible that the rapist had a different set of values and we should respect his values just as much?
No, I don't think so. I think it's absolutely wrong.
Well, then you are believing in an absolute morality.
No. But I think it's absolutely wrong.
Right, but then would you be willing to finish
me.
It?
But you can't go from there to the proof of the existence of God. Just because I have very clear values doesn't mean God exists.
No, but it would be
you
very difficult.
You can gotten these values from some other way, and that's the point. You're taking your values and claiming that they're universal, and from that arguing that God must exist, because otherwise you can't have those values.
Well, no, I wouldn't say
that's
from that.
Ridiculous.
I wouldn't say God must exist. I would say
it's
it would be very.
Not even evidence that God exists.
I would say
you can
that
come
it's
up with 30 explanations for why you have.
Well,
these
no,
values.
Because again. And when we're saying that things are wrong and not qualifying it by for you to say that rape is wrong only in your opinion, you would have to also be willing to go on and say that the rapist might have a completely different set of values than you.
I don't have to do that.
What's that?
I don't have to do that. What makes me do that?
Well, you know, you would not want to do that, and that's my point, because you don't.
No, I don't have to do it.
But you don't. But to be consistent, wouldn't you have to?
No, I don't have to.
Why not?
In fact, I don't.
Why wouldn't it be consistent to, if there is no such thing as a moral absolute, wouldn't it be consistent to say that the rapist might have just as good a set of values as you?
Well, he might, but I'm not going to let him get away with it.
Okay, then it sounds to me like we may be agreeing more than we think.
No, I don't think so. I think that you think that you've got a morality that comes from God, and that your views are right. And I think this is a very dangerous view. This is the view, of course, that people have had over the years when they oppress people, when they think that they've got God's view. This is the divine right of kings that, of course, everybody believed on until the Enlightenment, that kings could do anything they jolly well pleased because God had given them the right to do it.
Well, actually, Bart, I think I'm saying the opposite of that. I think I'm saying there's such a thing as human rights.
No, you're saying the opposite of that because you think you're the one who has the absolute right.
No, I didn't say me. I said you and I and everybody has this knowledge. acknowledge
but
that
we have different views.
But we don't.
We don't because we live in America.
Bart, I've never met you before. I bet I could rattle off five views that I know you agree with. Of course you can.
I'm a 21st century American who grew up in the same context you did. You take some 12th century Chinese person and you can't do it.
But if
and you
that
can't
is...
do it with a Roman living 2,000 years ago. It simply can't work. The problem is you don't know cultural anthropology well enough. Different societies have different values and mores.
I have studied some cultural anthropology, and there seem to be some values that permeate them. For example, there are some societies which say that it's considered polite to burp. If somebody invites you over for dinner in America, we would consider that impolite. But both societies do agree that it's important to be polite.
There are common views because we're all humans
about morality, and I think it would be difficult not to at least consider the possibility, and I wouldn't say it's proof, but I would say it would be difficult not to at least consider the possibility that our joint intuitive awareness of morality finds origin in a being who may literally hold us accountable.
Yeah, that's one of the 20 or 30 possibilities.
Okay. All right. Well, I want to give you a chance.
That's not why I don't believe in God, though. I mean, I just don't think that that's a very good reason to believe in God.
Well, it sounded like your reason for not believing in God was there was no explanation for the evil, but then that assumes there's such a thing as good and evil.
Which means we're going back to a universal morality. I would say my problem is with suffering.
Okay, well, listen, Bart, I want to be fair to you because you're my guest, and I realize that I did kind of get us on a tangent. Now, I would be happy to continue talking about this subject, but if you'd like to move on and talk about your book, I want to invite you to do that, too. So you understand I'm not begging the issue. I'm going to let you
No, that's fine, because I'm not a professional ethicist. I'm just telling you my views.
Yeah, right. Fair enough. And I realize, and listen, we could come back and have that as a separate discussion sometime. Now, let's see. Let's go on then and continue with your story. You said there were certain things you studied about the New Testament. I did find your book very stimulating. Maybe you could explain to our audience, in your studies of the New Testament, what began leading you to the conclusion that it was not the true Word of God that you had once thought it was.
Well, I had thought that the Bible had the very words of God in it, and that that this was a revelation direct from God. And so I was a little surprised to learn that we don't actually have the original writings of the New Testament. So that when Mark wrote his gospel, for example, he wrote the book and put it in circulation, and it got copied over the years, and then the copies got copied, and the copies of the copies got copied. And eventually the original got lost, and the first copies got lost, and the copies of the copies got lost. And so what we have are copies made hundreds of years later in most cases. We have thousands of these copies, but most of them are many centuries removed from the originals. And the striking thing about all of these copies is that no two of them are exactly alike. There are many thousands of differences among our surviving copies of Mark and of all the other books of the New Testament. This had some effect on my view of things, because I came to think that if God had wanted us to have his very words, it seemed strange that he hadn't preserved his words.
Could I stop you there for one second with a question? Wouldn't that assume that the actual wording and grammar were important to God rather than the overall message?
Yeah, that's what I thought.
For example, one thing we're probably both in agreement on is that fundamentalists can say some dumb things, and so can evangelicals. So I am in complete sympathy with that. But for example, I've never believed there was anything magic about the way the words were worded. When we use that term, Word of God, it's such an emotionally charged term, and we don't always clarify what we mean. For example, John 3:16, the God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's the way John happened to write it, and supposedly the way Jesus happened to say it. Jesus might just as well have said, God loves the world a lot. In fact, so much does he love the world that he sent Jesus, his son, and whoever believes in Jesus will live forever and will not die. Now, those are very different words for the most part, but wouldn't it be essentially saying the same thing?
In that case, yeah.
Yeah.
So the problem isn't that. The problem is when they're saying different things.
Okay. Now, do you think they are saying different things of anything of material importance?
Yeah.
Okay. What would be an example of something that you thought was up? But I'll tell you what. Hold on over the break. And then when we get back, we want to hear what you thought was of material importance where they're saying something different. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show on News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
This is Bob Siegel. With the wiring in your home, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. For all you know, he may have gotten his license by sending in three serial box tops.
Hey, these things happen. There's nothing wrong with my wiring. Houses burn down. If you wanted a guarantee, you should have ordered the deluxe package.
Folks, play it smart. Call WNS Electric Incorporated. They specialize in contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I use them myself, and I wouldn't call anyone else. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric. License number 480539. WNS Electric.
Hello, my name's Smokey, and I'm a hardcore biker. I'm here to tell you that Geico... Hold on a sec. Is this the right music, bro?
Really?
Anyway, Geico covers most kinds of bikes, so you can get money-saving discounts whether you're a casual weekend rider or a hardcore biker like me. You see, man, I'm not sure. This music don't make a lick of sense.
For a free rate quote on motorcycle insurance, visit geico.com or call 1-800-44-CYCLE. Geico Motorcycle Insurance. Let's ride.
News Talk 1170 KCBQ.
Mom?
Dad?
How long should I wait for you?
Mom?
If I'm at soccer practice.
What if something happens? Will you come get me?
There's no reason not to have a plan in case of a terrorist attack.
Mom, if you're not home, should we go to the neighbor's house?
And some extremely good reasons why you should.
Can you tell me?
Everybody should have a plan. Take 5 minutes to talk about where you'll meet and how you'll get in touch with each other in an emergency. For other things you can do to be prepared, visit www.ready.gov. A public service announcement brought to you by the U.S. Department of Homeland Security and the Ad Council.
You're listening to News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm here with my very special guest, Bart Ehrman. Bart and I have some different views of Scripture. There are some things we agree on, but I do believe he's a man who wrote a book that people ought to read. I think ignorance is bliss. I think we should all hear what Bart has to say, and we do consider our program to be a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters. So you are always welcome on this program, Bart, and welcome back.
Thank you.
Okay, you were going to tell me something. We were talking about the fact, for those that just jumped in, that we have copies of the New Testament and not the originals. I hope there aren't any Christians anymore that are still teaching we have the originals. You mentioned you were surprised when you heard that.
No, but I don't think anybody teaches that we don't have the originals, but I think people do teach that we, for all practical purposes, can reconstruct the originals.
Right. Now, weren't you of the opinion that we could come pretty close to reconstructing it yourself?
Yeah, I think we can come close, but the problem is we don't really know. And it's complicated because suppose Mark wrote his gospel, and just suppose he wrote it in the city of Rome, which is the traditional place for Mark's writing, and suppose somebody copied his gospel, and then the copyist who made the copy of the gospel made, say, 50 mistakes in it, and then suppose Mark's original got burned in a fire, and all of the copies that were made subsequently are made from this first copy that had 50 mistakes in it. Well, then what we would be reconstructing isn't the original text. We'd be reconstructing a text that was removed from the original and had 50 mistakes in it. So even if we could perfectly get back to the parent text for all of the manuscript tradition, it'd be one that was removed from the original.
Right, but
that's just illustration. It's in fact far more complicated than that. Some people think we can't get back to Paul's letters, but can only get back to a collection of Paul's letters that was produced around the year 100, about 50 years after Paul wrote.
Would this be true of all ancient literature, or is it just...
Yes, absolutely.
Because I noticed in your book you were mostly... obviously, the purpose was the Bible, but I know from the time Aristotle lived and wrote to the earliest copy of an Aristotle manuscript, 1400 years. Sophocles, the Greek playwright, I was a drama major in college. I never had a professor doubt whether Sophocles existed, wrote his plays, 1500 years. But it seems that people are very concerned about the New Testament being copied, and yet historians don't seem to think that we've lost a whole lot with the others. Otherwise, we'd pretty much have to say we know nothing at all about the ancient world.
Well, that's why they don't say that. But in fact, when you're dealing with Sophocles or with Plato or with Aristotle, there are very real questions among classicists about whether we do have the original text. And so you may not have gotten that in a college-level class, but this is something that graduate students in classics have to worry about all the time.
Right, and yet you've referred to certain things that went on in ancient Rome that obviously came to us through manuscripts. So there is a certain point where this whole science of textual criticism, which isn't limited just to the New Testament, does feel that it could reconstruct, not 100% with accuracy, but with considerable accuracy, what the New Testament actually said.
There are places where we don't know.
I would think that you're right, that there would be places we don't know. This was a quote that I read in Bruce Metzger's book. He said, "It should be mentioned that though there are thousands of divergences of wording among the manuscripts of the Bible, the overwhelming majority of such variant readings involve inconsequential details such as alternative spellings, order of words, and interchange of synonyms. In these cases, as well as in the relatively few instances involving the substance of the record, scholars apply the techniques of textual criticism in order to determine with more or less probability what the original wording was. In any event, no doctrine of the Christian faith depends solely upon a passage that is textually uncertain." Do you agree with that statement?
Pretty much, yeah.
Okay, and then you yourself had said in your book on page 10, most of the differences are completely immaterial and insignificant. You went on to say in page 51, most of the changes found in our early Christian manuscripts have nothing to do with theology or ideology. And then on page 62, the oldest form of the text is no doubt very closely related to what the author originally wrote. So I don't know. We might be in agreement. I do agree that with the copies, we're always going to have some mistakes. But it sounds like you yourself and your mentor, Bruce Metzger, would say that it's not anything of real material value.
You obviously have read my book, and so you know what my view is. I think that there are we have hundreds of thousands of differences in the manuscripts, and we don't know how many hundreds of thousands because nobody's been able to count them all, but most of them are insignificant. Most of them just show that scribes couldn't spell very well. So those don't matter for anything, for much. I mean,
right.
They matter for something, but they don't really matter.
And we do want to give you a chance now to tell us what a more significant one would be.
Well, there are lots of significant ones. What you need to know going into it is that, you need to know my point of view about this, which is that every author of the New Testament is trying to convey a particular point of view, and it's important to know what each author and what each book is trying to say, and that it's a mistake to take the entire New Testament as if it had one author. There were different authors.
Absolutely.
So what Mark has to say is different from what Luke has to say, which is different from what John has to say, et cetera, et cetera. So when you look at it that way, in fact, some of these differences, this is where I would disagree with Bruce Metzger, some of the differences, in fact, are significant. Significant enough to change what a particular author was trying to say.
You mentioned that in the Codex Bezae, Bezae. I didn't think I was pronouncing that right, but that's, you mentioned that in Mark, and I found this a fascinating discussion on your part, incidentally, that in Mark 1:41, where most of our translations and even most of the manuscripts say that Jesus had compassion for the leper, you felt that that since there was a variant reading that he was angry at the leper. I thought you actually gave a pretty persuasive case. I want to say this. You gave a very persuasive case that Jesus probably was angry. That seemed to fit the context better. It seemed to be something that Mark wasn't afraid of. Now, is this an example of something that you think would be a more significant change?
Well, I it wouldn't make my top 6, but I mean it's an interesting change because this leper comes to Jesus, and in most manuscripts it says Jesus feels compassion for him, and in other ones it says he gets angry, and those aren't the same emotion. And so it makes a very different story if Jesus is really ticked off at this guy or ticked off at something. It's not clear what he's ticked off at.
And we could probably understand why most Christians would be more comfortable with the idea of a compassionate Jesus than an angry Jesus.
Yeah, especially Christian scribes who are copying this. It makes sense that if a scribe ran across this passage, and what's he angry at? And you just change it to make it say that he became compassionate.
Yeah, and I really honestly thought that was a brilliant deduction on your part, that given the choice of changing, starting with the original word compassion and some scribe changing it to angry, or some scribe reading the word angry and going, wait a minute, Jesus couldn't have been angry. It sounds like it probably did go the other way.
Yeah, probably.
I'm in full agreement. Now, here's my point, though, Bart. See, and I'm only speaking for myself, as an evangelical Christian, the idea that Jesus might have gotten angry doesn't threaten me, and there is precedence in other scripture. I mean, he certainly wasn't being calm when he went into the temple with a whip. And
no, it's funny you put it that way, though, that this doesn't threaten you, because, you know, it's not meant to threaten anybody. It's meant simply to show how the manuscripts got changed.
No, I agree, but I think your point, if I understood you correctly, was that if a scribe saw the word angry, that might have threatened what their theology was at that time, and that their theology fit a compassionate Jesus better, so they went back and changed it.
I think what's interesting, and one of my bigger points, is that Jesus gets angry in Mark's gospel on several occasions. For example, in chapter 3, verse 6, and later on in chapter 11. On several occasions, Jesus gets angry. In Matthew and Luke, all of these traditional scholarly view is that Matthew and Luke used Mark for most of their stories about Jesus. Well, Matthew and Luke don't have Jesus getting angry in these stories. They take out the references to his anger.
They don't have him getting angry at that leper, but they do have him getting angry certainly at the scribes and the Pharisees, and there is anger.
Well, there might be anger there, but the word anger is removed from the text, and Jesus is never described as angry
right.
in Matthew or Luke.
Now, of course, that presupposes the theory that I don't think we've lost anything if Matthew and Luke did use Mark as a starting point, but there are also theories that there were oral traditions and other sources. But we have to take another break. This is a stimulating discussion. Bart, hold with me over the break. My special guest, Bart Ehrman, author of the book Misquoting Jesus, and we will be right back.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ, San Diego.
How many times have you heard the phrase, they're all the same, applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work, completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, when people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt. For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
I've had it, Jackie. I've tried on probably about 40 pairs of jeans, and I can't find anything that fits without making me look like some high schooler. You know, I've got 3 children.
Oh, come on, Audrey. It can't be that bad.
Easy for you to say. You always look great.
Well, thanks, but if I tried mall shopping, I'd have the same problem as you. I look and feel great because I shop at Icons. It's this cute boutique shop in Encinitas that specializes in finding great fitting fashionable jeans for women. In fact, these jeans I'm wearing were featured on Oprah's Favorite Things, and I bought them at Icons.
Wow, to think of the money I could have saved on gas alone. I'm going straight to Icons.
Great, I'll come with you.
Icons Clothing Boutique has the best in mid and high-rise denim, including pure color, MU, Jed, Tommy Tuck, and more. From the 5 freeway, travel 4 miles east on Encinitas Boulevard to the West Village Shopping Center, or call Icons at 632-7766. Icons Clothing Boutique, where icons are created. 760-632-7766.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ, San Diego.
Did you know that with one phone call, your dog can become the perfect dog? Absolute Canine Training can stop all the bad behaviors your dog has learned. If your dog is ruining your backyard, chewing up your furniture, or just plain out of control, it's time to pick up the phone and make that one call that can change your dog's life. 800-889-DOGS. That's 800-889-3647. Absolute Canine Training can teach your dog how to behave in the house, out on walks, and give you the dog of your dreams. 800-889-DOGS. Or on the web at Absolute, the letter K, the number 9.com.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. I'm here with my special guest, Bart Ehrman. Okay, we were in a discussion of what was a material or immaterial change, where you and I are both agreeing, and I do think any sensible person or anybody that studied this would have to agree. We have only the copies of the New Testament. Although we have thousands of them, there are variants. Most of them are on insignificant things, but you do believe there were some significant things. What would be another example of something? And I believe you said you thought there was something even more significant than the
issue. Oh, I think there are lots that are more significant in terms of theology.
Okay, give me an example of one of those.
Well, you know, there's a question among scholars who have studied the Gospel of Luke about whether Luke has a doctrine of the atonement. By which I mean, the question has to do with why did Jesus die? Was Jesus' death something that brought about salvation or not? Now, you naturally think that, of course it did. I mean, that's the Christian teaching, that Jesus' death brought about salvation. But when you read Luke carefully, in fact, you're hard-pressed to find any place where Luke indicates that that's why Jesus died. In fact, the only places where Mark says that's why Jesus died, Luke has removed the references. For example, Mark says in Mark 10:45 that Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So they're giving his life as a ransom. And there are other examples I give in my book. In every instance in which Mark has Mark implies an atoning significance to Jesus' death, Luke eliminates it. But there's one passage where it looks like Jesus' death does have an atoning sacrifice for Luke. That's when Jesus, at the Last Supper, takes the bread, gives it to his disciples, says, "Take this. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood given for you." So in those cases, the death of Jesus is foreshadowed by the cup and by the bread and the cup as being for the sake of others. But the interesting thing is these verses, which are the only ones that embody a doctrine of atonement in Luke, are taken out or not found in our oldest and best manuscripts. Without these verses, you can make an argument that Luke doesn't have a doctrine of the atonement.
Well, right, possibly. But then if Luke was what he claimed to be at the beginning, which was somebody that was investigating this and was an actual sponsored historian of the day that's doing an investigative study, he might have been more concerned with the life of Christ and not necessarily the doctrine of the atonement. Isn't that possible?
He has plenty of theology. It's just that his theology is different from the theology that has become traditional Christian theology. So I'm not saying that he's without theology and he's just a historian. I'm saying that his theology is different.
Right, but again, in the Gospels, we may read things that we take a certain theological way, but essentially the Gospels are what they claim to be. They're an account of the life of Christ in certain quoted teachings. That's also presuming that he had a copy of the Gospel of Mark in front of him and eliminated that. Not everybody accepts that view.
Even if he didn't, even if you say that he didn't use Mark, and just say, let's just say they're two different independent authors,
okay,
it's striking that the theology that you find in Mark and in Paul and in Matthew and in other authors, you don't find in Luke. Luke has a completely different understanding of the significance of why Jesus died. For Luke, the death of Jesus is not what brings salvation. What brings salvation is when people repent of their sins.
Right, but repentance of sin to a Jew was understood to be in the context of something needing to atone, they would have at least understood it in terms of the animal sacrifices.
Yes, but Luke wasn't a Jew.
He wasn't a Jew, but he was in Israel. He was interviewing Jews.
He doesn't say that.
He doesn't say what?
That he interviewed Jews.
He does say that he went out to interview people at the very beginning of his book. And you don't think that among the eyewitnesses of Jesus, he would have started with Jews? He would have started in Rome?
I just don't think you can import a Jewish theology into Luke, because Luke, in fact, doesn't seem to have a Jewish theology.
Well, the idea of sin and repentance would be a Jewish theology, though.
But not just a Jewish theology.
But it would certainly be the core of the Jewish theology.
My point is that Luke thinks that the death of Jesus is what makes people realize that they're sinful. And when they realize they're sinful, they repent, and then God forgives their sins. My point is there's a difference between the doctrine of forgiveness and the doctrine of atonement.
Now, is that explicitly stated, or is that an implication? I don't remember Luke writing anywhere, because people saw the death of Jesus, they learned that they were sinful.
Read the speeches in Acts.
The speeches in Acts talked very much about the fact that God had ordained Jesus to come and
there's
atone
no
for
doctrine
us.
Of atonement in the speeches of Acts.
There is no doctrine of atonement in the speeches of Acts?
No, read them carefully. You're forgiven for your sins. Paul, for example...
Well, being forgiven of sins has a lot to do with atonement.
No, absolutely not. See, they're two different concepts. You'll find atonement, for example, in Paul, but you won't find forgiveness. You'll find forgiveness in Luke, but you won't find atonement. Atonement is when you've committed sins and something has to be done to take care of your sins. You need a sacrifice to take care of your sins, because God can't just say, well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls, and forgive you. You've got to have somebody pay for them.
No, wait, you're claiming that Paul, in a book like Romans, doesn't claim we can be forgiven of our sins?
He doesn't use the terms forgiveness. He uses the terms for atonement.
But
Atonement says somebody has to pay for your sins. Forgiveness doesn't require a payment. Luke believes in forgiveness, and Paul believes in atonement.
Well, Paul may have believed in atonement, but as a Jew, he understood that atonement and forgiveness went hand in hand.
Oh, how do you know that?
Because that was part of the law of Moses, that for God to forgive sins, there had to be a sacrifice for sin.
That's atonement.
That's atonement, but that was also forgiveness. They would talk about.
Why doesn't Paul talk about forgiveness?
Well, you're saying he doesn't use the word forgiveness. It's very difficult to read a book like Romans and not understand that we're going to be forgiven of our sins. He says
But Paul doesn't think you are forgiven of your sins. Your sins are atoned for. Just read Romans 3. It's quite clear. Paul is not talking about God forgiving you. He's talking about God having a sacrifice for your sins.
In Romans 6:23, Paul talks about the fact that although we were guilty of our sins, there is this grace and this gift that is given to us. Now,
that's the gift of Christ's death.
Right, and
that's the atonement.
Well, what is the purpose of Christ's death if we are not going to be forgiven?
It's not that you're forgiven. Your sins are atoned for. See, you've got the two confused. They're two different concepts.
Well, I understand
but
that you're
confused in your mind. When you hear one, you think the other.
Well, no, I understand
that
you're
different concepts.
I understand that you're calling them two different concepts, but I think maybe we can be semanticists here and parse the words. It seems like you really can't have one without the other.
I think, in fact, you not only can have one without the other, you often do have one without the other.
Why would
That's
God
why
atone?
Luke got rid of the doctrine of atonement from Mark, because Luke doesn't believe in a doctrine of atonement.
What would have been on Paul's mind to have
you
our
can
sins?
See why textual variants are important, because when this text goes out, you no longer have a doctrine of atonement in Luke.
Why would Paul have believed in an atonement if he didn't believe in a God that wanted to forgive us? What would be the purpose of the atonement?
Forgiving means you let somebody off the hook without requiring a payment.
Does our atonement let us off the hook without requiring a payment on our part?
Atonement means a payment has been received.
Yes, but Paul's making it very clear that the person who deserves to make the payment is not making it, so if that payment is made on his behalf...
That's right, that's an atonement.
That's an
Somebody
atonement.
Paying the penalty for
right.
it.
Right, but since we...
But see, if God was going to forgive you, he wouldn't need an atonement. He would just forgive you.
Well, if God
it's
is...
It's like this. If you owe me $10, somebody, you know, and you don't have it. Now, there's two ways that can be dealt with. I could just say, never mind, don't pay me. That's forgiving the debt. Or you might have another buddy who pays me $10. Then I say, okay, that's good enough. I'll take this $10 for your $10. That's atonement.
I understand the point you're making, Bart, but you're using a human illustration, and we're talking here about a holy God who says that there has to be some payment for sin, but at the same time, he wants to forgive us.
God says that in the texts in which there are atonement. That's Paul's view, but Luke doesn't think that.
But I would come back to my question again. If our definition of forgiveness is that we do not have to pay for what we've done, and if Paul's definition of atonement is that somebody else paid for what we've done, it seems to me like we're talking about the same cereal, and it's just in a different box.
I don't think so. I think you've got two different cereals, and the problem is you're confusing the boxes.
Yeah, I think we're just being semanticist, but I'll tell you what, we have to go to another break, so we will continue this discussion. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show with my special guest, Bart Ehrman. The question, how accurate are the copies we have of the New Testament? We'll be right back.
News Talk 1170, KCPQ.
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own website simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Hello, my name's Smokey, and I'm a hardcore biker. I'm here to tell you that Geico... Hold on a sec. Is this the right music, bro?
Really?
Anyway, Geico covers most kinds of bikes, so you can get money-saving discounts whether you're a casual weekend rider or a hardcore biker like me. See, man, I'm not sure. This music don't make a lick of sense.
For a free rate quote on motorcycle insurance, visit geico.com or call 1-800-44-CYCLE. Geico Motorcycle Insurance. Let's ride.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to News Talk 1170. This is Bob Siegel. Bart Ehrman is my guest. Bart, we are down to the last 5 minutes. The time always goes far too quickly, and we're probably going to be right in the middle of something stimulating when we have to suddenly run. So I do want to continue talking to you, but let me first at this time thank you so much for taking the time to come on our program. I really do have a great respect for you, and you are always welcome on the show.
Great. Well, thanks. It's been my pleasure.
It's okay. Well, in the few minutes that we have left, let me just give you a chance to make some other points that you might want to make, maybe some questions I didn't ask you, but you hoped I would have.
Well, I would just—I guess what I would emphasize is that these textual variants really matter, because the only way to know what an author is trying to communicate is by knowing what his words are, and if you change the words, you change the meaning, and sometimes you just change words a little bit, and the meaning changes a lot.
But can't words also sometimes mean the same thing? Like
yes.
The word "big" and the word "large" means
absolutely.
The same.
So when that kind of change happens, it's not such a big or large deal. But
okay.
There are other places where, in fact, it is a big deal. There are questions, for example, about whether the Gospel of John calls Jesus the monogenes theos, the only begotten God. Does Mark ever understand Jesus to be God? Does Luke have a doctrine of the atonement? Does Paul ever explicitly call Jesus God? These all depend on which textual variant you have.
Well, granted, different degrees of information come at different times, but I guess I would view that as a strength rather than a weakness. And this is where I may be at odds with some of my fellow Christians, with all due respect to them, because when I see the fact that we're not getting the same information or detail or theology in every book, that is a testimony that it did come from more than one author. But historically, that would be good news, wouldn't it? If these books agreed word for word, wouldn't we suspect foul play and think that it was only one author masquerading
as
many?
Well, that's another thing scribes do, is they harmonize these texts all over the place, so that where you have two texts that are at odds with each other, scribes will straighten them out.
Yes, but But isn't it also true that one of the reasons that we know about some of these problems with the scribes is that there were other scribes that had integrity who told us what they did, and there were people like Jerome who told us what they did, and then there were others who sometimes corrected them back. So
Jerome, you know, said that there were as many that the problem with the scribes is they made so many changes when they copied the Greek into Latin that for every translator you had a new Latin version.
And that gives me a great respect for Jerome, but consequently there would be a little bit of credibility in some of his work with the Latin Vulgate, because it sounds like he took some painstaking detail to sift beyond that stuff.
Well, maybe, but you know, the Latin Vulgate differs a lot from the Greek text, and so somebody was changing something.
Right, but what I'm saying again is we're all agreeing that there were some changes. It sounds like for every scribe that made them, there were others that were very concerned about them.
But there was no scribe who didn't make changes. That's one of my points, is that every scribe made changes. Some made more than others. Some were more scrupulous than others, and some were more skilled than others.
Well, some discovered that others had made changes that they should not have made and tried to change them back.
Yeah, and sometimes when they tried to change them back, they changed them back incorrectly.
That's right. And then other times they changed them correctly. But since we have thousands of these to compare, I would go again with your own words, which were that on nothing of material importance have we seen a great change.
Those aren't... I'm saying that, you know, it matters whether Luke has a doctrine of the atonement. It matters whether Mark calls Jesus God or whether John calls Jesus the only God. These issues really matter. It matters whether the book of Hebrews understands that Jesus died apart from God, which is what I think he says.
But do we know everything they understood or believed simply by an omission? There's an old saying, the absence of evidence is not the same as evidence of absence.
Yeah, I'm not saying that.
Okay. What are you saying?
I'm saying that these different manuscripts have different points of view because the words have been changed. And since we don't have the originals, there are places where scholars continue to debate, places where we don't know, where there it's disputed what the original said. And there are some places where we don't know what the original said. So basing one's views on the very words of the text is a problem because sometimes we don't have those words.
But again, somebody who I like said the oldest form of the text is no doubt very closely related to what the author originally wrote.
I suppose it is, but we don't know. That's the whole problem. You know, a lot of scholars in my field, including probably some of the leading scholars in my field, are today saying that we should no longer talk about the original text because it's inaccessible to
us. Okay, well, Bart, my friend, we are out of time. Please, I hope you will come back on our show again sometime.
Okay, thanks for having me.
Thank you. Take care.
Okay, bye.
We'll be back next week.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.
News Talk 1170, KCBQ, San Diego.
What if Randy Duke Cunningham had never been caught? Think about it. A corrupt, bribe-taking congressman representing you. If the Union Tribune hadn't been watching out, he'd still be in Congress